Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, we're going to get right into our new series on Jonah. I want to tell you today that our world is full of strangeness, okay? There's strange things all around us. And when you're around something strange for a long time, you start to lose sight of how strange it is. Like, if you were to follow me in my daily life, you might say, oh, brother, that's pretty strange. But my wife would be like, oh, well, that's just Brett being Brett. You know, that's just who he is. But there are some strange things out there. Let me tell you some things that I think are strange. I think it's strange how something breaks the day after the warranty expires. I was like, how did it know? I mean, how does an inanimate object know when the warranty expires? I think it's strange how you only get all red lights when you're in a hurry. Like somehow the red lights know when you're in a hurry, but when you're not in a rush, it's a green light for miles. I think it's strange how the IRS knows exactly how much money you owe them, and they could send you a bill. But instead they say, why don't you guess how much money you owe us, and then in a year, we'll tell you if you're right or not. I think that's pretty strange. There's some strange things. There's a lot of strangeness out there. But I think one of the strangest books in the Bible is the book of Jonah. Now, even people that don't know the Bible and don't go to church, they know the story of the book of Jonah. He was swallowed by a fish. When in actuality, the fish only takes up two verses in the whole book. There's a lot more strangeness in Jonah than just the fish. But I think in these four chapters, this book of strangeness, it becomes good news for us. There's a lot of people that say the book of Jonah isn't real. It didn't really happen. It's an allegory. It's symbolic. Can a fish really swallow a human being and that human being survive for 3 days? Well, scientifically, it is plausible and possible. But let me say this. Not everything in the Bible is meant to be taken literally. There is symbolism, there is allegory, there is metaphor, there is hyperbole, okay? But I will tell you that the book of Jonah does not read like allegory. The book of Jonah reads like historical fact. There are geographical locations, there's historical names that are mentioned. Jesus even taught from the book of Jonah. Jesus talked about Jonah, and Jesus didn't talk about Jonah like it was allegory. Jesus talked about Jonah like it was historical fact. And I know it's an extraordinary story, but if me and you can believe that a man can die on a cross and come out of the grave 3 days later, the book of Jonah is not really a stretch, is it? The book of Jonah kind of asked one main question, and that's the question we're going to ask through this series. And here's the question right here. Who is beyond the bounds of God's grace? Who is beyond the bounds of God's grace? That's the question we're going to seek to answer. I've got 3 points this morning, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. I didn't come up with these 3 points. I heard another preacher preach them, but I fell in love with them. I've adapted it, and I'm going to give them to you this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the three things are. We have a strange assignment, a strange storm, and a strange solution. Okay? So let's start with the first one. Let's get into it. The strange assignment. Let's look at the first 3 verses of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa to find a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down in to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God comes to Jonah and says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah runs in the other direction. Now, let me give you a few reasons why this is a strange assignment. First, it's a strange assignment because of where Jonah was sent. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire, they were the global powerhouse of that day. This is about 760 BC. And the Assyrians were known to be especially brutal. They ruled people with terror, and they wanted to strike psychological terror in the hearts of people. They would go into places, they would skin people alive, they would cut their limbs off, they would impale them on poles and leave them out displayed for everyone to see. This is how they controlled people. And sometimes these Assyrians would sweep into Israel. Now here's the thing, these were Israel's enemies. But God didn't say, go destroy them. He said, go warn them. You know what the difference between destroying and a warning? A warning is an act of mercy. A warning is an act of love. When you warn somebody, a warning is an invitation to repent. It's not an expression of hatred. If you warn somebody about the consequences of sin, that is a loving thing. And God said, go warn them. The second reason why it's strange is because prophets in the Old Testament usually didn't go to other foreign countries. They usually didn't do that. They usually stayed in Israel. Now, there were prophets in Israel that would prophesy about foreign nations, but they wouldn't actually go there. In fact, in all of the Old Testament, we only have one example of an Old Testament prophet going to a foreign country, and that is Jonah. It's so rare because he's the only one. The third reason why it's strange is because of the man that God chose. Jonah was alive during the reign of King Jeroboam II, and Jeroboam II was an especially wicked king. Jeroboam II, he led Israel into idol worship and put up false gods all around Israel. And there were other contemporary prophets who would preach against Jeroboam. For instance, Hosea and Amos were contemporaries with Jonah. They would preach against Jeroboam, but Jonah would sing the praises of Jeroboam. You go to 2 Kings and Jonah would be preaching and he'd say, oh King Jeroboam, your nation is going to be enlarged and you're going to be blessed and you're going to have a great kingdom. All the while the people of Israel were starving. So, you know, of all the prophets, God sends this guy? It's like God picked the wrong man for the wrong people at the wrong time. So Jonah runs. Jonah runs to Tarshish. Now, we don't know for sure, but Tarshish is probably Spain. And so this is a 2,500-mile journey. If Jonah left Israel, went to Tarshish, turn around, and come back, that journey would take him 3 years. It would take him 3 years. And so he's on his way to Tarshish. But here's what some people think. Some people think that this, what he's doing, is Jonah is trading assignments, okay? He's given up one mission field for another. Because in Isaiah 66:19, there's a list of future mission fields, and the very first one is Tarshish. And Jonah would have had the book of Isaiah. So he says, listen, God, I'm still going to the mission field. I'm still doing what you're telling me to do. I'm just not doing it where you want me to do it. I'm not doing where you send me. So it's a very good possibility that Jonah is trying to mask his disobedience with spirituality. Now, how many times do me and you do that exact same thing? We obey God, but we try to obey God in our own way. For instance, we get nervous talking to people one-on-one about the gospel. So instead of doing that, we say, oh, well, instead of going talking to people one-on-one about the gospel, I'll do this Bible study over here. So you trade out something, you trade out the difficult calling of evangelism for something that's more comfortable. Oh, well, I don't have time for personal devotion. I don't have time for personal prayer time because I'm in three ministries at the church already. That's what we try to do. The balance is out, right? Or we use knowledge to avoid action. Here's what I mean by that. Oh, you know what? I'm still praying about what God wants me to do. I've been praying on it for 14 months, but I'm still praying about it. This is some of the things that we do. Now, just like Jonah, we can run in the opposite direction of obedience while all the while convincing ourselves and convincing others around us that we're still being spiritual. But the question I want to ask this morning is, why did Jonah run? Did Jonah run? because he was afraid of the Assyrians, because he was afraid of getting skinned alive and his limbs cut off and getting impaled. Is that why he ran? No. In fact, the verse 3 in chapter 1 tells us why he ran. It says twice in that verse, he didn't run from Assyria. He ran from the presence of the Lord. Well, that begs another question. Why did he run from the presence of the Lord? Well, chapter 1 doesn't tell us, but if we skip ahead a little bit to chapter 4, verse 2, we get a little bit reason why he ran. Jonah 4:2 gives us the answer. It's he. Jonah said, talking to God, "I knew you were gracious and compassionate and one who relents from calamity." See, Jonah didn't fear failure. Jonah feared success. He didn't run because he was afraid that Nineveh wouldn't repent. He was afraid that they would repent. He did not want his enemies to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. Now, I've got a hard truth for you today. And here's the hard truth. When my desire to see sinners punished surpasses my joy in seeing sinners redeemed, I've missed the heart of God. See, this is why grace is so scandalous. It's fine for people we like, but we don't want our enemies getting no grace. When grace shows up for our enemies, that's when we wrestle. So I want to ask you this morning, who is your Nineveh? Who is your Assyria? Who do you hope gets judgment instead of getting redeemed? Somebody who hurt you? Somebody who lied to you? Somebody who betrayed you? Someone who hurt someone you loved. Maybe someone who votes differently than you. I recently was talking to a person who said, "Oh, if so-and-so's in heaven, I just don't want to be there." Heard someone say that. That's a Jonah heart right there. Jonah ran because he couldn't stomach grace for people he hated. So the question is, are we willing to obey God even when it doesn't make sense? What if obedience costs you your reputation? What if obedience costs you your job? What if obedience costs you forgiving someone who hurt you very, very badly? Jonah didn't obey. He ran. Are me and you going to run? Number two, a strange storm. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you were sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so they will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now on whose account has the calamity struck us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Let me tell you why this storm is so strange. This storm is so strange because these are experienced sailors, okay? They know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two. Okay, these sailors have been around the block a few times, okay? And they knew this wasn't just a regular storm. They didn't see this storm and say, "Oh man, this must be an act of nature." These pagan sailors looked at the storm and said, "Oh man, this is an act of God." So they began casting lots to find out who's the reason behind the storm. Because even though the sailors are pagan, they knew something that me and you instinctively know. That is, the path away from God is often a path into a storm. Now, just to be clear, that's not always the case. Sometimes a storm's going to come just because a storm comes, because we live in a broken world. Sometimes we experience storms because we live in a world that is warped by sin. But that's not the case here. See, in verse 4, it told us that the Lord sent the storm. Now, when God sends a storm like this, a storm of disobedience, there are two responses that you can give. One response is to do a 180-degree turn and go back the way you're supposed to go and follow God. And the other response is to dig your heels in. I wonder which choice Jonah made. So while the sailors are still throwing the cargo over the side of the ship, pleading for their lives, they go down to find Jonah to ask him to pray to his God, but he's asleep in the ship. Hold on a second. Hold the phone just a minute. We know somebody else who was asleep in a ship while the storm was going on, don't we? We know this. We've heard this story in the New Testament. And if you think for one second the Bible's not calling us to make comparisons of these two stories, you've got another thing coming. Think again. I believe we're called to compare these two stories. Jonah slept because he was trying to escape God's mission, but Jesus slept in the boat during the storm because he trusted God's mission. One man's disobedience stirred the storm, and another man's obedience silenced the storm. Let me tell you something. Scared people don't sleep. One night, me and Emily was at the house, and we was laying in bed, and we heard a big old thump outside. Me and Emily sat up in bed, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and we said, "What in the world was that?" I grabbed my two buddies, Smith and Wesson, and we started going through the rooms, and I was clearing those rooms like I was SWAT. And then I went outside, and I started to go around the perimeter of my house like I was in Call of Duty, and I never found the noise. Now, you try going to sleep after that. You don't do that. Why? Because when you're afraid, you're not resting. Jonah wasn't asleep that night because he trusted God. Jonah was asleep that night because he didn't care anymore. Said, I don't care if the ship goes down, as long as I don't have to do what God told me to do. See, but here's the thing. Storms don't just affect us, do they? There's something else that a storm has. It's called collateral damage. Jonah's storm cost the sailors dearly. It cost them their cargo. It almost cost them their ship. It nearly cost them their lives. When you rebel against God, your decisions don't just affect you. They don't. They affect those around you. Some of us know what that's like. Maybe you've caused a storm and it's hurt your friends, your spouse, your kids. Maybe someone else's rebellion caused a storm in your life. And the sailors finally look at Jonah and say, "What have you done?" You know, that's the same thing that people ask Christians when we say one thing and live another. They ask us that question when they see us gossiping and they see us backbiting. They ask us that question when we put on a good face at church. And then we're a completely different person at home. That kind of hypocrisy leaves a mark. And they look at you and say, "What have you done?" If you're in here today and you've experienced church hurt, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you've had to go through that. But let me plead with you, don't blame God for something somebody else did. Jonah thought his rebellion was private, but it affected everyone else around him. So let me ask you, are you in a storm right now? If you are, don't brush it off. Examine it closely. Look at it closely. Because maybe, just maybe, that storm is in your life because God is lovingly trying to point you in the right direction. Number three, a strange solution. Verse 11. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not. For the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The next part of this story takes a very unexpected turn. The sailors say, "What should we do to you that the storm may stop?" Now notice, they didn't say, "What do we need to do?" They said, "What do we need to do to you?" Okay, that's an important distinction here. Because these sailors, even though they don't know who the God of Israel is, they have a substitutionary mindset. The idea that one person must suffer so the rest can be saved. That's not a Christian idea. That's not a Hebrew idea. That's a human idea. That's why in our books and in our movies, we always have one person laying down their life for others. Because deep inside, me and you know that's the only way. Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." Now, that's mighty noble of you, Jonah. Man, that's mighty nice of you. Is this a moment of repentance? Is this a time of turning for Jonah? I don't think so. You see, there's no emotion in his voice. There's no sorrow. There's no emotion. He doesn't confess. He doesn't cry. He just says, "Toss me in." Why? Because Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh so badly. He'd rather die than obey God. He doesn't know God's going to rescue him. He's not expecting God to rescue him. This isn't a holy moment. I would say to you that this is the height of Jonah's rebellion. He's saying, "I'd rather drown, God, than do what you want me to do." And out of their credit, the sailors don't immediately throw him over. Man, they row, they do everything in their power to save this dude's life. But in the end, they realize that they couldn't save his life and they couldn't save theirs. So they relented and they did what they did not want to do. They tossed him overboard. Just like that, the storm stops, the sea becomes still, the danger passes, and these sailors, these pagan idol-worshipping men, the Bible says they feared the Lord greatly. They offered sacrifices, they offered vows, and they came to know the one true God. Yeah, it's a pretty strange story. But you know what makes it even stranger? 700 years later, the story comes up again. Jesus comes on the scene, and he says the only sign this generation will be given is the sign of Jonah. But then he says something even more interesting after that. He says, "Behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." What did he mean by that? Well, just like Jonah, Jesus was sent on a strange assignment. He left the comfort of his home to go into a journey. He stepped into the storm of humanity. He stepped into the storm of a cursed world. And just like Jonah, Jesus essentially said, "Blame me." And willingly offered himself to be cast down so the storm would stop for us. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't do it to keep his enemies away. Jesus did it to bring his enemies close. That's a strange solution. You know what Jesus' strange solution was? It was the cross. It's the thing nobody expected. It's not a system, not a strategy, not a checklist, but a substitute. Someone taking your place. Someone going into the depths so me and you wouldn't have to. Now, I'm speaking to somebody here today. You might feel far from God. You're in the middle of the storm, and you're wondering if God has forgotten about you, if he's even paying attention. The sailors felt like that. The sailors felt like their gods had forgotten them. But what they didn't know is they were already in the crosshairs of God's grace. You see, that storm wasn't an accident. Them being on that ship wasn't an accident. God put them there for a reason, just like today. God has put you in this church to hear this message at this moment of time for a reason. Because maybe you're in a storm, and maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's calling you back. What you've been doing so far, he's showing you it's not working. And maybe it's time today to turn the ship around. You know what the irony of this chapter is? The irony of this chapter is we're not supposed to follow the prophet. We're not supposed to follow Jonah. You know who we're supposed to follow? We're supposed to imitate the sailors. The sailors, they They recognized they were on the wrong path. They acknowledged the one true God. They surrendered. They were changed. So if you're in a storm today, maybe it's time to stop rowing your own way. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I'm done trying to do this my way. I'm ready to give you my life. I'm ready to give you my trust. I'm ready to give you my future. I'm ready for you to lead. Sometimes to get rid of the storm, you got to turn the ship around and start sailing back to God. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're going to have an invitation in just a second. If you're in here today and you don't know that you're saved, that there's never come a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you invited him into your heart and you made him Lord of your life, you've asked him to save you. If that's never happened today, if you died today and you don't know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven, you can come to this altar and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. But maybe there's a Christian in here who's prodigal. Maybe there's a Christian in here who's wandered far away from God and nobody knows it. They've done a good job of putting on that spiritual facade. But in their heart, they know, I've wandered far away from God. Christian, today it's time to turn the ship around. Don't be like Jonah. Don't go down with the ship. Don't say, I'd rather drown than do what God wants me to do. No, no, no. I've wandered far away from God, and now it's time to come home. Let's turn the ship around today in our invitation. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you so much today. We'll thank you for church. We thank you for a Bible. We thank you for a gospel. We thank you for a Savior. We thank you for everything that you've been giving us today, Lord. But Lord, we've got some people in here today that are going through some storms. Lord, sometimes a storm is just a storm and we didn't cause it. But Lord, there are other times we're in the middle of a storm and we know, just like Jonah knew, that the storm was because of him. But Lord, the storm doesn't just affect us. The storm affects those around us. Lord, maybe today in our invitation, it's time for some Christians to come back to God. Maybe it's time for some backslidden Christians to get right, to confess some sin. And maybe it's time for us to get close to you, God. Maybe if we had some Christians in our invitation today that would pray and ask God, Lord, help me to right the course. Help me to turn the ship around. That you would jump off the porch and run and meet them halfway. I'm so thankful we have a God that's like the father of the prodigal son. Help us, Lord, as we come back to you today. In Jesus' name I pray.